This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Let me pray as we get started. Father, we love your word. We love what is said in your word because it glorifies your son. And we love your son. And so would you magnify him this morning? Would you open up our eyes to see him? Would you move us one step closer to adoring him, to treasuring him, and being like him? That's what we want. That's what we want out of our study in your word today. So do this, Lord, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Maybe you all have heard about, there was a book and a movie about a decade ago called Moneyball, and it told the story of a guy by the name of Billy Beane. He was the Oakland Athletics general manager. And now, if you know anything about sports, and especially the sports of the 80s and 90s, the recruitment of players, either in college or pros, it was you just get the biggest, the fastest, the strongest guys to play on your team. And that's going to be the winning formula for whatever professional sports that you have. Well, the problem was, is if you're a small market team like Oakland, you couldn't afford the biggest, fastest, strongest players. And so Billy Beane was in charge of doing a different strategy, thinking outside the box. So he hired a young Yale businessman, economist, to help him identify players. And everybody around the league was like, what, a Yale economist to evaluate baseball players? That's insane. That's ludicrous. You're going to fail. But that's not the end of the story. To make a long story short, Oakland Athletics became a very successful team in the early 2000s, making the playoffs, beating these Yankees and the Red Sox, who would be paying all these players, using his unconventional style. And now, if you look at professional sports in 2020, all of them are adopting this sabermetrics, using data and using numbers and not necessarily going by what the person looks like, not their 40-yard dash. And so what was thought of, which was a ludicrous idea to do it based, evaluate based upon numbers and stats, became the new wave, the new way to do business in sports. Well, in the same way, Jesus doesn't build his church in the conventional wisdom ways. We've seen this throughout the book of Acts, haven't we? We've seen him use the Spirit to light a fire, literally, in Jerusalem at Pentecost. We saw him use persecution and suffering to bring people to himself. We have seen him strike down rebellious church members, and that actually grew his church. So Jesus has used unconventional ways to build his church for himself. And so sometimes we're left wondering and thinking, like, is this a good idea? Like, the direction that Jesus is taking in Acts, like, is it a good idea? And the apostles were thinking the same thing. Think of the context of the book of Acts. We started out in chapter 1, verse 8, which was the command to the disciples to go and be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem. We saw that in chapters 1 to 7. Check, right? The gospel went out there. And then it says to go to Judea and Samaria. All right, chapters 8 and 9, check. And the last thing it says is to go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, what were the disciples thinking at that moment? What does it look like to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth? I'm sure they were thinking, all right, ends of the earth, that's the Jewish people who were scattered because of the exile. They were literally living all over the world. I mean, we find Jewish people in China and in India and Africa and all these different places. And so they thought, well, that's what we need to do. We need to go be witnesses to his people all across the world and tell them about this Messiah to the Jewish people. Well, in one sense, that's not Jesus' mission at all. He says to go to all the world, all the peoples, all the nations of the world, despite the Jewish people. And I don't think the apostles got it at that point, even though they should have. What's the character of God in the Old Testament? So many times he would be calling people even from non-Jewish lands, non-Jewish people. And at this point in Acts, the church had to be pushed by Jesus to go to literally to the ends of the earth, to go to everyone. And this should come as no surprise to us. We're thinking, of course, yeah, we know that we should go. We as a church here at Crest, we should know that we are going to the ends of the earth. We are fruit and evidence of the gospel going to the nations. Here at Crestview, this is the labor of this work. We are not Jewish people. So we are evidence of that. We're fruit of this. Our church has a thriving international ministry where we partner with several international people, including myself, is a fruit of that labor of going to the nations. So yeah, we know we should go to the ends of the earth. That should be pretty clear. But is Jesus done then? Was it done in Acts chapter 10? I think he's still pushing his people to the ends of the earth. Does Jesus still push us today to people that are different from us? It's going to be shocking to us that he would be pushing us towards people that don't look, act, and even feel like us. How does Jesus do that? What does that look like in Hutchinson, Kansas, 2020, to go to people who are massively different from us and for Jesus to convince us of that mission? And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see that Jesus had to move his disciples. They wouldn't have gone. They wouldn't have gone to the Gentile nations unless Jesus would have done something, intervened, because this is his mission. It's him building his church and not his apostles. So let's going to see. We're going to see three actions. If you have your notes, we're going to see three actions that Jesus does that actually moves his church in the mission to go to the ends of the earth. And like I said, we're going to read all of chapter 10 and chapter 11. So the first point is from chapter 10. We see Jesus orchestrates his church to the mission. Jesus orchestrates his church to the mission. This is all from chapter 10. So follow along with me if you have your Bibles, all of Acts, all 48 verses of Acts chapter 10, and listen and how Jesus had to shake up his disciples to go. Starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners on the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he might have seen, what it might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day, and made him to appear not only to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. That's the story of the gospel going to the Gentiles. And we see several ways right here how Jesus orchestrated his church to the mission. We see several ways that Jesus is pushing the apostles to the ends of the earth. He's already working in Cornelius' life, right? He was an unbeliever who was basically almost there. And God was pleased with it. The angel said, "God is pleased with you, Cornelius." You know, that describes many people in the so-called Bible Belt. I'm talking about those who fear God, pray continually, maybe give money to charity, yet they haven't fully embraced Christ. Much like the description of Cornelius here. That may even be some of you here. God is pleased with your interest in him. He's interested in your, he's pleased, he loves your prayers. He loves your giving. But you still need Jesus. There's only one way of salvation, and it goes through one way, and that is Jesus, God's Son. And you are not yet reconciled to God unless you go through Jesus. And that's why God is pursuing Cornelius. He wants him to go through Jesus, and he wants you to do the same today. Go to Jesus and give him your life. And then Jesus pushes Peter beyond what he thinks. See, while Peter was starving, he was hungry, smelling the cooked food downstairs, he got this crazy vision of lizards and birds coming down from heaven, and God saying, "Kill and eat these." You might be thinking, what's the big deal? I eat chicken all the time. I love Chick-fil-A. Yeah, like, come on, Peter, get with the program. This is good stuff. So we miss the point, I think, on the significance of what Peter is dealing with here. Let me show you a different way of what might be going on. Imagine you have a vision, a dream, that God wants you to start smoking. That there's a sheet coming down full of Marlboro cigarettes on there. And God says, open that pack up, light up your light, and just light it up. Enjoy that cigarette. You might be thinking, whoa, this is a test. God, I've never touched these things. No way would I ever go near that. God is saying, do it. What would be your reaction there? Now, there's a way that we might be struggling here. Whoa, now we're getting to the mind of Peter. Because he's never touched any of these animals. And that God has commanded, these things are unclean in the Old Testament. So now what do you do? Jesus said, push him beyond what he thinks. We see that this isn't Peter doing it at all. It's Jesus leading him to the Gentiles, leading to build his church to the ends of the earth. This isn't Jesus following Peter to the ends of the earth. This is Peter being drugged by Jesus to go. Sometimes we think that this mission is what we're inviting Jesus into. Like, I want to go talk to this person, so Jesus, come with me. You've got the roles reversed here. Jesus is already ahead of you, and he's pushing you towards that person. He's already working in that person's heart that you're wanting to talk to, that you're wanting to minister to. So see it as Jesus orchestrating you and not you pulling Jesus. And then Peter speaks the witnessing word to Cornelius, to a crowd of Gentiles that Cornelius has gathered into his home. Cornelius is excited. He's like, wow, I got an angel. I'm going to bring all of my family, my friends. I'm going to let him hear this message in my home. And even in this message, Peter is repenting of his belief in God's favoritism. You saw that in verse 34? He says, now I understand. You can almost translate it as, now I know that God shows no partiality. There's repentance even in that message of his own favoritism. And then he concludes this story of Jesus' life and mission, whom Cornelius definitely would have been familiar with. He would have known who Jesus was as a famous person at that time. And then he concludes saying that Cornelius must believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. Again, we see this is the only way of salvation. Not being morally good is not enough. Not just attending church, that's not what God is looking for. Not even praying to God. He says, belief in Jesus, putting your all in him, putting your life in Christ is the only way for the forgiveness of sins, for reconciliation with God. And then the Spirit does a crazy thing. He gives confirmation to this. Right in the middle of what, Peter wasn't even finished with his message. It's like you're right in the middle of preaching, and all of a sudden this just happens. He's like, he gets interrupted. It's like Peter said, or it's like the Spirit said, Peter, that's enough. I've heard enough from you. That's all I need. Just to say, believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And the Spirit just did the rest right there in that moment. And Peter and his buddies, their jaws just dropped. Like, how could they have the same evidence of the Spirit? How could they have it just like we had it? And there's no denying the Spirit's work there. At that moment, the Spirit had to convince them. This was a massive movement in the history of the world. The Spirit had shown up, give evidence to this. This won't happen at every conversion. It certainly doesn't happen in every conversion in Acts, but it needed to happen here to convince Peter and to convince the church later on in chapter 11. So what does this have to do with us? Well, first of all, we can praise Jesus that he wakes up Peter to this reality, to this message, to go to the Gentiles. Because this is us, isn't it? This message right here, this message is for us. For you who have not believed in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, God has made a way for you to be redeemed, for you to be reconciled with him. The God who created everything has forgiven our sins through faith in Jesus. It's not for a certain group of people. It's not for good church-going people. It's not for a certain class of people. God shows no partiality. It's for anyone who wants to believe and put their life and follow Jesus. It's for you today. And for those of you who have given their life to Christ, rejoice and praise Jesus that he moved Peter into this message, into this Cornelius person. Because you are the fruit of this reality. Rejoice in this. And see Jesus directing and guiding his church into areas that they would have never even thought of. It was not the traditional way of thinking. It gives us confidence now when we as a church step out into new ventures to say, yes, this is what Jesus does. This is how he works in Acts. We can know and trust that these are his movements and not ours, even when it might be crazy. It could be Jesus leading into his mission. So right now, is Jesus orchestrating you into his mission? Is he shaking up you to do something, to go somewhere? Is he stirring something in your soul? If it is, take it. Follow him with it. You might think it's crazy. It might be countercultural. It might go against everything you were taught. Is Jesus stirring in you to sell your house and go live in an area that needs the gospel, to go around the world? Or are you content now to build your own kingdom, keep asking Jesus to serve your kingdom? Or maybe he's telling you to go outside that comfort zone and pushing you where that might be next. What is it? Are we sure that this is the case? So now you might be wondering, are we sure? Are we sure it's not just butterflies in my stomach that I need to go here? Maybe it's too crazy of a thought. Well, Jesus doesn't leave us when he directs us on mission. He is also at work in convincing his church, his people of the mission. And that's the second point that we see in chapter 11, that Jesus convinces his church of the mission. We see him orchestrating it, and now we have to see Jesus convincing his church of this. So follow along with me as I read into chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and I was all drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent. They were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angels stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us in the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Amen. So Luke repeats for us this story again. We're thinking, come on, Luke, like, you had to spill more ink and paper on a second, a third time of telling the story. Like, there could have been another exciting story that we heard of the life of the early church and decide to repeat the same story over again. Well, this shows the massive importance of the shift in world history. Jesus doesn't want us to miss the significance of this. And you see the situation. You see what happened, how the church leaders, they doubted. Are you sure you know what you're doing, Peter? This looks a little insane. And then Peter recounted all the details and how the Spirit confirms that salvation went to the ends of the earth. Do you all remember how the Spirit came upon the apostles in Jerusalem? The apostles were waiting for the Spirit, and he came and moved them to speak, and then God gave confirmation of that movement. Well, Peter says this happened in the same way. Verse 15, just as on us at the beginning. So that convinced the church. And the church, they were united in glorifying what God has done. And we know that this doesn't solve every issue. There's going to be more issues in chapter 15 about what this looks like now of Gentiles and Jews living together, what their faith is going to look like. But at this juncture, the mission is going to the ends of the earth, to all people. And it's Jesus who's uniting them to this decision. It's the Spirit that brings this unity on this decision. So what does that mean for us today? Where do we need to be convinced? Where do we need to recognize his leading, to be open to being convinced by Christ? Well, recount. Recount what God has done in your life. See the movement of the Spirit in your life. Talk to others about what you think he might be up to in your life. This might seem ridiculous and impossible, but he's able to do the mission through you. Like for example, in 2011, I didn't want to go overseas. I didn't want to go to South Asia. I was like Peter. I'm like, this is a test. Not for me. Nice try, God. I'm not with you there. Then as I started to talk to others, as I started to recount what's happening and how God was uniting Vivek and I overseas, the elders were like, this makes sense. So even though I thought it was crazy, I thought it was ridiculous, and I wanted God to say, no, shut it down, he wasn't doing that. And then in 2020, the job was over. The task was finished in South Asia. And God's Spirit is moving us away from South Asia back here. And I'm thinking, okay, this is crazy. You're wanting me to basically restart my life now with five kids. I have nothing here in the States. Nothing that I've contributed to. What am I coming to? This is nuts, right? But this is the Spirit moving us in this direction. We confirmed it with the elders and confirmed it with Phil here and just saying, what is this where God is placing us? This just seems crazy, but we're along with the ride. We're going to follow the Spirit in there. What about us as a church body here in Hutchinson? Where are we maybe stuck in a rut as a church? Where do we need to be convinced to move forward into maybe a new area, a new possibility of the mission here in Reno County? You know, Phil used an example last week of the person whom you believe is impossible to save. Maybe an enemy of yours who hates you. Well, what if instead of a single person, maybe it's a group of people in Reno County? Maybe it's a certain lifestyle that you think that the message of Christ just that can't penetrate there. That's just not possible for that group of people to take it. Is there a group of people who maybe repulse you? the folks who are maybe in deep poverty, the snotty rich folks who are self-absorbed, the rude, arrogant, snarky, bad-mannered type of person, the dirty, smelly, high-on-drugs person. Are those the type of people that you're like, who is the group of people in your mind that's like, there's no way that God's moving me in that direction, moving our church in that direction? Well, God loves them. He shows no partiality. He desires that they may be saved. There are sheep that are not of this fold, lost children needing to come back to their father, and Jesus is pursuing them. So will you join Jesus in this? Will you be convinced to glorify God that the gospel would come to the ends of the earth, even in Hutchinson, Kansas? So let the question reverberate in your mind that Peter asked the church leaders in Acts 11. If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? My prayer is for Christ to continue to convince us here at Crestview to go to the people that are far from us, that are thinking that are beyond us, to move us into that mission. Well, we've seen Jesus orchestrate his church to the mission. We've seen him convince his church of the mission, and now he doesn't leave them there. He actually enables his church for the mission. So that's the third point. Jesus enables his church for the mission. And that's the remainder of chapter 11. So read with me in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Saul to look for Saul, went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we see now here, the scattered ones are the ones proclaiming to the Gentiles. Now everyone wakes up. This is no longer just the leaders. These folks who were scattered because of the persecution saw themselves as being sent out, being sent for a purpose. And it's Jesus who stirs them up for it, right? See verse 21? The Lord, the hand of the Lord was with them. This wasn't their own doing, wasn't them in their flesh, but it was Jesus pushing, even enabling his church to be preaching his message wherever they went. No more barriers. And then Paul and Barnabas comes and they confirm this. Barnabas was glad. He knew that Jesus had to be doing this by the evidence of their faith. Jesus was enabling even Barnabas to build into people who are different from him. He was working among people who are vastly different from him. And it's Jesus who gave him the power to do it. It said he was full of the Holy Spirit. And then last, we see that the church has unity. The church in Antioch has unity with the church in Jerusalem pretty immediately after. Agabus comes up from Jerusalem and tells the needs of the Jewish people. And their reaction is the same one that we see throughout Acts when Jesus penetrates the hearts of people. They sacrificially give. And what a testimony that would have been to the Jewish church to see people they formerly hated, the one that said, the gospel's not for them. For them to see gospel fruit in their lives and give back to them. Right from the start, Jesus is uniting these two groups of people. And this won't be the last that we hear of him doing this. So while we rejoice that the gospel has come to us who are not a part of the promise, also recognize that Jesus enables us to go and speak this message to those who have no hope. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are empowered by him to go and share this good news with the people around you. And then trust that Jesus is going to work in their lives, just as he did with the Antioch church. So go in the power of Christ to people who are different from you. I get it. I get the fear. I get the timidity. I get the uncertainty. I lived that life for years in South Asia. That was my life. It's super awkward and difficult. It's hard. But there's a joy in it. There's a joy in seeing that this is God's heart for his people. I want to meet God where he's at in these people. I want to join him in his mission, even in the difficult times. And this is why Christ empowers us to go. This is why I can be confident to go, because I see that this is the heart of Christ. So in conclusion, we see that Luke wants to show us how Jesus had to push his church to the ends of the earth. Without his pushing, without his moving, they would have been content for the status quo. He had to orchestrate, he had to convince, he had to empower his church on his mission to the world. And he's still doing that today, here with us, here in our church. This morning, be open to what Jesus is pushing us as a church toward. It may be maybe beyond what we'd ever had imagined. What is he leading us toward in our community? Who is he leading us toward? What will it take for us? What will it take for him to convince us of his mission to the lost in Hutchinson? And are we trusting that he will enable us to go and preach this message? Because Jesus will. Jesus will, he does, it's recorded right here, he does build his church, and he hasn't stopped doing it. For 2,000 years, he hasn't stopped building his church. And he uses unconventional, strange ways, strange people in the eyes of the world to do this. 1 Corinthians 1 says that he uses the foolishness of the world to shame the wise. So see Jesus using these incredible ways to move his church to the ends of the earth and join him in this movement.